Tonight we come to this morning, we come to the conclusion of Galatians. We reach the very last pericope of this letter. And actually, before we begin the exposition this morning, let me just define this word. I have learned that because of this word, several families have been disturbed. Wives are not being able to make their chores. Kids are not being able to concentrate in their studies because they're trying to figure out what does pericope mean. Some believe that I am mispronouncing paragraph. Some believe that this is a Portuguese word that nobody knows the definition, what it is. Let me just explain to you. A pericope is just a simple unity, a literary unity in a specific literary document, okay? So when I talk about a pericope or when I say this word, I'm referring to a specific section of the literary text that we are considering that has one single idea, all right? So that's what we are dealing with. It's not me mispronouncing paragraph. I know how to pronounce paragraph, and it's not a Portuguese word. It's an English word. I guarantee you. Please check Merriam-Webster, and you will learn that that's a real word. So let's consider this last pericope this morning. We come to Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and you will notice that a pericope sometimes may involve one paragraph, sometimes it involves more than one paragraph, which is the case that we have here tonight, this morning. Verses 11 through 18 has one specific idea which the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wants to teach the church, and that's what we consider this morning. Please give heed now to the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showy in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But a desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before your word again in your holy day. And our desire, Father, is to learn more from you. Our desire is to see Jesus. Our desire is to be drawn to him. We also desire, Father, for you to unveil the sins in our hearts and in our lives. Unmask them this morning, we pray. As we consider your word, Father, may it be truly a surgical instrument in your hands so that you may perform a spiritual healing in us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray, apply your word in our hearts and makes us closer and closer to your image. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. One of the delightful aspects of parenting is the element of repetition, isn't it? I've been talking to my wife about how many times or how long it will still take for my kids to learn that they need to flush the toilet after they use it. It doesn't matter how many times we tell this to them. Every time they finish using it, they leave the bathroom, we go there, they need to be reminded to flush the toilet. And daddy takes lots of pleasure in doing that. And then he calls, Levi, come back here. What did daddy told you before? You need to flush the toilet. The same thing with brushing their teeth before they go to bed. They finish dinner and they go straight to their beds and they begin playing. and they are ready to sleep, and you have to ask the famous question, did you brush your teeth? You have to ask. Otherwise, you're going to have to care for their teeth with a dentist. And this repetition takes place every day. And I really wonder, again, with my wife, when is that ever going to stop? When they reach 10 years old, when they reach 11 or 12 years old, is this element of repetition ever going to stop? And it seems to me that it's a constant aspect of parenting. You see, as we approach the end of Galatians, the Apostle Paul deals with us as children. He deals with us as kids. We need to be reminded again of what he had spent the whole letter dealing with. As he comes to the conclusion of the letter, you expect maybe some nice last words, maybe some warm affections. And it is indeed there. But the Apostle Paul used the very last words of his letter to remind again and again and again of all the content of what he has preached before from chapter 1 all the way to this point. He uses the end of the letter to treat the Galatians as children. You need to hear this again. And that's the same for us, isn't it? For we are no better than the Galatians. We need to hear this again. We need to hear again that the cross of Christ is to be the center of our lives. That's what he's going to enforce here in this very last section. The cross of Christ is to be the center of our lives. In a more specific way, what we are going to learn this morning as a repetitive message that we ought to be banging on our heads every day we live on this earth is that amid blessings and sufferings, the cross of Christ displays our inabilities and transforms our persons. Amidst all the blessings and sufferings that we experience in this life, the cross of Christ displays our inabilities and it transforms our persons. You see, as we look to verses 11 through 13, we notice that the cross of Christ displays our inability. The cross of Christ, Christian, displays your inability. In verse 11, he really wants to draw the attention of the Galatians. Now he's taking the pen out of the hand of his secretary. You know, the secretaries in the early ancient times were called the amanuensis. Amanuensis. The amanuensis was someone who knew how to write, and people would come and dictate to him a letter, and that person would write. And that's probably the kind of secretary that Paul was using here. But look, in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand." In other words, you gotta pay attention to this last section. It is as if he's saying, if you haven't learned anything so far, this you have to learn. You have to pay attention to this. I am taking the pen out of the hands of the amanuensis, and now I am writing with my own hand and with big, big letters. You have to pay attention. And he goes on to say that those who are of the flesh, those who are of the circumcision, they are the ones that are walking in selfishness and self-serving. That's their spirit. In verse 12, we read, "As many as desire to make a good showy in the flesh, this would compel you to be circumcised." You do remember that up to this moment in the letter, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the aspect of walking in the spirit. We learned that very exhaustively, that walking in the Spirit means to embrace humility, to consider others superior than yourselves, to use your goods to serve others, to use your resources to bless others. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit is to embrace humility and abnegation. But look at what he says about those who are trying to compel them to be circumcised. They are not walking in the Spirit, because they want to make a good showy in their flesh. In other words, the reason why they are pressing circumcision on the Galatians is out of selfishness. The Apostle Paul unveils the real reason, the real motive. They're not worried about your spiritual life. They're not worried about you walking in more spiritual vigor. Their main concern is themselves, is their own flesh. They want to portray to those Jews in Jerusalem that they are successful in their proselytizing, in their attempt to bring others into their faction. They are trying to put a good show on their own flesh. Selfishness. And selfishness is not equal to working in the Spirit. No. Selfishness is equal to working the works of the flesh. In verse 13, there is a second reason why they are pressing the goal of circumcision. It's so that they could boast in the flesh of those who are being circumcised. The Apostle Paul in verse 13 puts it in a way that it seems there is a foreskin competition. He says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." It is like they were getting all this foreskins and pointing to Jerusalem and say, "Hey, 1,100 people today was circumcised." That was what was being advertised maybe back in Jerusalem. They were boasting in the flesh that was being cut of this other Christians. So their reason is selfish, and they are also manipulative. They are manipulating the Galatians so that they would look good to the people in Jerusalem. They are using those people so that they would be considered well with their Jewish community. Not only that, they're really hypocrites, aren't they? Look again in verse 13. They cannot keep the law that they want them to embrace. Now, remember that circumcision is nothing but a vow. Circumcision is a vow, or involves a vow, that you are going to keep the law of Moses from now on. What the Apostle Paul is saying, the vow that they make you to make, they themselves cannot fulfill it. They cannot do it. They are not only selfish, they are not only manipulative, but they are also a bunch of hypocrites, because what they force you to embrace, they themselves cannot fulfill. But the real reason of the matter, we see back in verse 12. At the end of the day, the Judaizers are nothing but cowards. Look at what he says. The ones that are trying to put a good showing in the flesh, they would do that, compelling you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What they're really trying to do, they are not only selfish and manipulative and hypocrites, but they are also cowards. Because what they are trying to do is that they are trying to avoid, any kind of opposition that is necessarily brought when you embrace fully and purely the cross of Christ. Well, how's that so? Well, we ought to remember that the Jewish system in the early church proclaimed salvation by works. And therefore, the cross of Christ is a fatal blow in Judaism. At this specific moment in history, when you embrace the cross of Christ, what you are saying is that you are good for nothing. Whatever you do means nothing. Whatever you believe, whatever you embrace for yourself, has no value before God. But before the Father Almighty, the only thing that does really have value is the suffering, is the blood, is the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. The cross is a deadly bow against Judaism, and Paul knew that. He had lots of practice with persecuting people. Paul was responsible, as we know, for the death of many Christians in the beginning of the life of the church. He knew that. You see, the cross of Christ strikes this fatal blow because, first of all, it demands exclusiveness. Only the cross of Christ. It also proclaims inability You cannot do anything, and therefore you have to cling to the cross of Christ for salvation. The cross of Christ demands absolute dependence. It reminds you that you are nothing, that you are completely unable to contribute, to please God, to twist His arm to give you something. The cross of Christ demonstrates that you completely glorify God for the salvation of your soul. That's why the cross of Christ brings persecution. It brings persecution because it proclaims the total inability of human beings. That's what the cross of Christ does. The cross of Christ displays our inability. And necessarily, it brings with it persecution. And you see, Christians, we ought to be reminded of our inability today. In fact, unless we embrace our complete inability and our total dependence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross cannot be a blessing to us. The cross will always be a curse to us because it is a proclamation that man can do nothing and Christ is everything, that your works and your efforts mean anything and only the salvation in the Lord Jesus means something, means everything. We ought this morning to embrace our inability. We ought to understand that if we do not cling to the cross, we will always live in fear and in uncertainty and in despair. But you see, that's exactly the opposite when we cling to the cross. When we cling to the cross, we can bathe ourselves in assurance. Fear disappears. When we cling to the cross, uncertainties are gone away. Certainty takes hold of our hearts. Assurance becomes the center of our lives. When we turn indeed to the cross, we are filled with hope. Think of our children, for example. When we cling to the cross, we can just trust in the Lord. We can just simply trust in the Lord. Yes, we do still guide them to the cross. Of course, we ought to do that. But we trust that God Almighty will bring them to Himself when He wants, when He desires. When we cling to the cross, we look at our children and we are not that concerned that they would do a specific educational program or that they would go to a specific they would hang out with a specific kind of group. No, we cling to the cross and we trust in the cross and we know that the cross will indeed do it all. We are unable to save our children. But Christ and His cross is completely able to save them. The same thing with our marriages. Sometimes we look at our spouses and we grow discouraged. Things didn't change. 5 years have passed. 10 years have passed. 15 years have passed. And the same problems are still there. And then we cling to the cross. The cross reminds us that we can't change people. The cross reminds us that Christ can change people. And therefore we cling to it. It reminds us of our inability. It displays our inability for salvation and for transformation. Look at when we are sick. We cling to the cross. Because even if that sickness ultimately leads us to death, the cross will keep us alive forever. The cross reminds us of our inability, Christians. And we ought to embrace that inability if we want to truly delight in the conquest that the cross has made. But when we do that, we have to gird ourselves because persecution will come. We are not living in different days than the days of Paul. When we embrace the power, the exclusivity, the inability that the cross portrays, oh, believe me, Christians, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted, for example, by those who believe sincerely in works righteousness. Yes, Christ, but we still need to do these things to be saved. Yes, Christ, but I still need to have a good church attendance to be saved. Yes, I know Christ, but I still need the help of these and that, of this specific saint, of this specific person to be saved. You know, when you cling to the cross of Christ, persecution will come to you because the cross of Christ will strike a fatal blow in works righteousness. When you embrace the cross of Christ, the loving coexist defender will be offended. When you embrace the exclusivity of the cross of Christ to save people, you are saying that no other way, that no other thought, that no other religion can take you to heaven. And those who believe in, hey, we should all coexist. We should be loving and accept all kinds of religion because all kinds of religion ultimately leads you to God. When you strike a blow in that lie, you will be persecuted. And you embrace the cross of Christ, persecution will come. Persecution will come from those who believe in mankind. Colleges and centers of education are full of those. Those who believe that man can redeem themselves. That the human race is the cream of the crop, is the best thing that has ever appeared in the face of this earth. They believe in the intellectual power of the human beings, that they, through their science and studies, can make humanity better, can redeem humanity out of its social maladies, out of its political problems, out of its economical chaos. And when you embrace the cross of Christ, you are saying that the Lord Jesus is King, and unless Him, through His cross, redeem the whole world, nothing will change. This is the message that the world hates. It has always hated, and it won't be different with you, Christian. But this is the kind of suffering worth suffering for. This is the kind of suffering you want to embrace. As we're going to see later on this letter, the Apostle Paul was full of marks of the cross of Christ. And those are the marks that we want to have. We want to be marked by the cross of the Lord Jesus as we embrace the inability it proclaims. And as we live out and as we proclaim with it human inability, persecution will come. But unless we embrace this inability, no blessing can be enjoyed. But as we move on in the passage in verse 14, the Apostle Paul begins to tell us that the cross of Christ transforms us. The cross of Christ transforms us. It displays our inability, but it also changes who we are. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does he mean by the word boast here? What does it mean to boast on something? You know, a commentator explains in a very enlightening way. He says that to boast means to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. To boast means to be obsessed with something. And this Advent season, it's always the gift season, isn't it? And I'm sure that your children already have an obsession for something. Maybe it's a new toy. Maybe it's a new ball. You have been probably hearing about it since the beginning of December. "Mom, I gotta get this thing. This is so cool." For 2 months, I was approached by my daughter. She wanted a yo-yo. She was obsessed with yo-yo. She wanted it so badly. And she kept asking for that yo-yo for 2 months. Every day we would do something and she would say, is it today when I'm going to get my yo-yo? Well, we finally went to a Dollar Tree and got her yo-yo. Oh, she was all happy. Obsession. That's what it is to boast. We boast except in the cross of Christ. We revel in it. We live for it. That's all we talk about. Our lives revolve around it. We are boasting in it. Now, that's very surprising. Because for us Christians, when we talk about the cross, we always talk about the cross, and rightly so, as a glorious thing. But if you were Roman in the first century, that would have been the case for you. Talking about the cross would probably be like talking about some kind of sports team that you despise. You can't hear about them, and you can't see anyone who cheer for it. It's boring people. They're always bothering you. You see, for a Roman to talk about the cross was something despicable. It was the most ignoble object that has ever existed. Actually, in really cultured and polite conversations, the word crux, cross in Latin, would never be mentioned because it was offensive. It was detestable, despicable. The same thing for the Jews. You see, to die at the cross is the symbol of the most traitor, the most terrible criminal that has ever existed in this earth. Now, why would Paul boast in the cross? Why such a despicable object for the Romans and for Jews would be the center, the obsession of the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, because of the message of the cross, isn't it? When we think about the message of the cross, the message of God killing His own Son to be reconciled with sinners, we have to revel in it. The power of the cross, what it accomplishes, the efficacy of the cross, the assurance that everyone to whom that Christ was destined will truly be saved, will truly hear the voice of the shepherd and will come to Him. That makes us revel in it, doesn't it? That makes us trust in it and rejoice in it. The effects of the cross, the change that it brings to people's lives, it makes us boast in it, doesn't it? Makes us to talk about it all the time, at least it should. You see, although the cross was the most despicable objects for Romans and Jews, Paul indeed revels, glory, boasts in the cross because it is the center of the Christian life. It is the beginning of true life. All life apart the cross is death, but life in the cross is true life. And that's why he moves on to say that it was not only Christ who was crucified. He talks about two crucifixions. Two additional ones. Look at verse 14. The first one is, the world was crucified to me. The same way criminals are dead at the cross and they are no more, so is the world for me. Of course, that by the world, the Apostle Paul means the system, the philosophy, the idea that rules society, that reigns in the heart of sinful men. He's saying, all these things mean nothing to me anymore. All things that people value, all their objectives, all their values, all their goals, those who are not under the cross of Christ, those things are all crucified to me. They're all dead to me. They mean nothing to me. They're gibberish to me. I have no interest in them. The world has died. Its principles, its practices, its standards, its values, it's all dead. But there is a third crucifixion. Christ was crucified, the world was crucified, and look again at the end of verse 14. And I was crucified to the world. There is a crucifixion of self. The world has died, and Paul himself has died to the world. The sinfulness of his heart has died. The bondage to sin has died. The desire to please the flesh has died. That's indeed a life who boasts is in the cross, is a transformed life. The cross of Christ displays our inability, but the cross of Christ transforms our person. And anyone that has not been transformed, anyone that is still entangled in this world, cannot say that the cross of Christ is his or hers. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying us this morning. Those who boast in the cross are died to the world and the world are dead. Are dead to the world and the world are dead to them. Because what really matters is to enjoy now what is reserved for us when Christ comes. And that's what he says in verse 15. For Christ, what really matters is that we are now new people. new creation. Look at verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." The Apostle Paul here embraces again the whole eschatological vision. The vision of the end of days when the Lord Jesus will redeem all creation. He will reconstruct all things out of this massive chaos that we see today. The Lord Jesus will come and build up a new creation. And he is saying that we are a new creation now. We don't have to wait until the Lord Jesus comes. Circumcision or uncircumcision, this is indifferent, says the Apostle Paul. Human resources, human traditions, they are indifferent. They make no difference in the process of salvation. But being a new creation, that is what avails everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does with us. That's what a cross-centered life displays. It displays a transformation of our person. It proclaims our inability, but it also tells us that we are new people in him. A commentator put it this way. He says, "The new creation implies a new nature with a new system of desires, a new system of affections, with new habits, all wrought through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer." Christian, is this your reality? You see, you are called to be obsessed with the cross just as Paul was. If you have been truly saved by Christ, if you have truly been bathed in the blood that comes down from that cross, there is no other position that scriptures expect of you than for you to boast with Paul in the cross as well. Are you obsessed with the cross? Is the cross what guides your life? Is the cross what guides your interests, your desires, your marriage? Is the cross what guides the way you relate with your parents and you relate with one another? Is the cross what guides how we live in community? You see, when the cross is truly the source of our salvation, we cannot help but with the Apostle Paul to boast in it. We talk about it all the time. We think about it all the time. Our lives run around the cross. Are you obsessed with the cross this morning? Is this what your heart is most interested in? Maybe you sit here today and your great interest is your career. Your life runs around it. You boast in your professional life. Well, you're not boasting in the cross. Maybe you sit here this morning and your life runs around your family, runs around your marriage. That's all you talk about. That's all your efforts are geared towards. That's all you're interested in. Well, certainly the cross is not what you boast in. But this morning we are reminded that we are to boast in the cross of Christ alone. And when we do that, oh, we are crucified to the world. The world means nothing to us. Its system, its thoughts, its values, we despise it. The detestation that the world has for the cross is the same hatred that the cross brought in our hearts towards that which is antagonistic to it. Do you find yourself embarrassed because of the cross of Christ? Unfortunately, that's how some who call themselves Christians feel about. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about salvation. They don't like to talk about regeneration and holiness. These things embarrass them. And if you're embarrassed by these things this morning, make no mistake, the cross of Christ transforms people and makes people boast in it, not to be ashamed in it. Christian, search your heart this morning. For we are all called to boast in the cross. And as we boast in the cross, we are reminded that salvation is through faith alone, by Christ alone. We are reminded that this is the only way to have assurance of salvation and to indeed enjoy in all the blessings of the new creation that is reserved for us. You see, the cross of Christ displays our inability. The cross of Christ transforms our person. But the cross of Christ does all these things in the midst of blessings and sufferings that involve the Christian walk. And that's what we see now at the end of this text. As we come to verse 16, now the Apostle Paul is writing his very last words. And now he proclaims a benediction. But it is a conditional benediction. I really want you to pay attention to this. It is a conditional benediction. Look at what the word says. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. The Apostle Paul would be hated by the coexist people these days. You see, by the word rule here, the Apostle Paul is basically saying, to those who embrace this doctrine. It's a word that people don't like much these days, right? They say, I want Jesus. I don't care about doctrine. Please tell me about the gospel. Don't give me this doctrine. It's too dry. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit says. Look again at verse 16. As many as walk in according to this doctrine, the doctrine of the centrality of the cross of Christ, to this only be peace and mercy. Only to this who embrace the doctrine of the inability of the cross, of the transformation that comes from the cross, to these only who embrace the centrality of the cross in the life of those who believe, peace and mercy may be upon them, because they are the true Israel of God. Look at the end of verse 16. Be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You see, in this very same letter we have already seen, the Apostle Paul has made it very clear that true Israelites are those who are of Abraham, but not as DNA descendants. Those who have the faith of Abraham are true Israel. And here he says, you, church, you are the true Israel of Christ. And when you embrace this cross-centered life, when you embrace this doctrine, peace and mercy come to you. Why peace and mercy? Well, think it through. Where else can we enjoy peace but at the cross? Where else? There's people who try to seek peace in medication. There's people who try to seek peace through loneliness. There's people who try to seek peace avoiding people. Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us this morning that true peace and mercy can only come to those who embrace the cross of Christ. And the reason is very simple, because the cross itself is a declaration of peace between you, sinner, and your God. There's no war anymore. When we cling to the cross of Christ and when we understand that all the sins of sinners have been paid at that cross, then we are truly enjoying the peace that comes down from heaven. We can indeed go to our beds and have a sound sleep because we know we are in peace with God. He's not coming after me. I'm not his enemy. I'm not in war with him. The cross has ended it all. Peace now abounds. Peace now abounds people of different ethnicities. When we come to the cross of Christ, those who are Jews should not be fighting against those who are Gentiles. Because that's what the life is centered around. We are all, our lives are all centered around the cross. The same with us here this morning. Where we come from makes no difference. Because we all meet at the cross of Christ. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what's our background. Peace is met when sinners bow before the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that's where we get mercy from. The cross of Christ is the major symbol of mercy, isn't it? Because the cross of Christ reminds you that what was deserved to you was placed upon Jesus. All the shame, all the suffering, all the hell that you deserved, sinner, was placed upon the Savior that has been given to you. Mercy. When we cling to the cross of Christ, there are many blessings. There's peace, there is mercy, and there is grace. Look again at verse 18. Brethren, says the Apostle Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the cross, be with your spirit. Amen. It's beautiful to see the Apostle Paul addressing them as a family, isn't it? Brethren. It's not a concept alone. It is true gut feeling. My brothers, my sisters, we who have been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my family, and grace be unto you only from the Lord of the cross. Because it's only through Him that we have free favor. It is only when we look at the cross that we see a voluntary sacrifice, that we see a free imputation of righteousness on those who come to it and who comes to it exclusively. No other place you can get that. Only peace, mercy, and grace are found at that place, at the cross of Christ. But there's suffering too. Look at verse 17. Out of the cross of Christ comes blessings and sufferings. And in verse 17, we see that the Apostle Paul now has reached a point of frustration. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But the Apostle Paul is saying, from now on, regarding this subject of justification by faith alone, I have already taught you all that you need to know. Don't bother me anymore with the subject. Don't let anyone disturb your mind and your heart on this subject, Galatians. I have already taught you all that you need to know. Embrace this knowledge. Live by it. And the reason is very simple. Because in my own flesh, I carry the marks of the message I preached to you. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about scars and broken bones and bruises. All we need to do is read through the book of Acts and to be reminded of that the Apostle Paul was stoned, that he suffered all kinds of physical pain because of the exclusivity of the cross of Christ. That was his preaching. That was his message as an apostle. He couldn't be otherwise. And that was what he was carrying around. The Apostle Paul was a gospel, was a cross-centered life in his body, walking up and down. When we embrace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, sufferings will come. Sufferings coming from your work. Maybe sufferings coming from your family. Maybe rejection. But as I said before, these are the marks that are worth to bear. Because are the marks of the one who saved us and redeemed us. And you see, Christians, we should indeed boast in the cross. We should indeed have the cross as our obsession, because from it flows all blessings that we truly need. Do you sit here today and you need peace? I can assure you, you will not find it in your physician's office. You are not going to find it in that prescription that you've got. You're not going to find that peace by secluding yourself from other people. Peace can only come to you from the cross. The same with grace. You will not find grace in the world. You will not find grace when you seek for best friends. That's the obsession of some, isn't it? I need a best friend. Well, what you need is Christ. What you need is His cross. It is only from it that comes peace and grace and mercy. Abandon this world. Embrace the cross of Christ, for it controls. It controls our experiences. And be ready for the bruises. but be joyful in them. Because amid blessings and sufferings, the cross of Christ displays our inabilities and transforms our persons. Oh, Christians, let us see ourselves as we probably are. Kids in need of repetition. Let us carry this repetition with us. A cross-centered life. That's what we need. Let's repeat this every day, every hour, every minute of our existence until the Lord of the cross come to rescue us. Let us never forget a cross-centered life. That's the plea that the Word of God has for us. Let us repeat it over and over again. Amidst blessings and sufferings, the cross of Christ shows our inability and transforms our persons. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before you praising your name for the cross of Christ. Thank you for it. Thank you for transforming us through it. Thank you, Lord, for showing that we are completely unable without it. Now help us, O Lord, to cling to it, to be obsessed with it, to boast in it alone so that we may enjoy the graces, mercies, and peace that comes down from it. Oh Lord, help us to be truly crucified to the world. Help us to despise all those things that do not come from the cross. Help us, O Lord, to be dead with the Lord Jesus, to crucify ourselves in His own cross, embracing His death and enjoying His life. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us now